Good morning. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. We're basically coming to the culmination of the ministry of Abraham here. Genesis chapter 22. Let's read this together. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. And it will be to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now it came about that after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Tabah, and Gaham, and Tahash, and Makkah. Amen. Okay, let's dissect this a little bit, okay? There are actually a lot of really, really incredible things that happen here. So we'll just go one at a time and go through. Then I want to talk about a big theme that's fairly much introduced here that will actually take us through the whole of the scriptures, actually. And so a lot of times when young Christians read this, I remember when I was actually not a Christian, and you know, but I started going to church, and we read this chapter, and as a young person, you thought, this is the most unfairest thing in the world. And in fact, if I'm going to be really honest, probably this passage scared me. I mean, God scared me through this. It was kind of like, well, if I become a Christian and I have kids, is God going to ask me to kill my kid? You know, well, what kind of crazy God is this? And I'm sure most of us have had kind of these thoughts. And like, I don't know if I should really give my life to the Lord, because he's going to ask me to do crazy things like he asked Abraham, the father of our faith, and so on and so forth. But I think to really understand chapter 22, you have to understand the first line. It's really powerful. Now it came about after these things. After these things. This whole idea is that this was, it was the end of Abraham's spiritual journey, in essence. A lot of times we feel like God's going to ask of this early on in our spiritual life. No, he's not. We just can't handle it. I mean, there's something so huge as this event that he's portraying here. But it happens after these things, after so many adventures that Abraham had with God, after so many lies that Abraham told to save his skin, after so many episodes of not being able to trust God with his life, with his family, with his property, so on and so forth, and he's seen God come through every single time. And so what happens is a profound trust is built so powerfully that then God says, Abraham, take your son, the son of promise, your only son, and go to this mountain that I'll show you. And what does Abraham do? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. There's something very, very profound about that. It wasn't early on in his Christian journey. It wasn't the first thing that God asked Abraham. It's really a culmination of an incredible life that's lived. Think about this for a moment. Some of you are here, and you've been journeying with God. Just think about this. If God were to ask you to do some things today, let's say, and today it's, okay, yeah, sure, God, but he would have asked you to do this 10 years ago, you'd have been like, what? Crazy. I mean, this is insane. What, you're going to ask me to do this? But I think about my own journey, you know, of even God asking me to go into ministry. I mean, when I first got saved, and God would say, Sam, I want you to go plant a church in Hong Kong. And you know, I'd be like, God, you're crazy. What are you talking about? I'm not going to do that. You know, I mean, it's just so out of left field. And, you know, some of you guys are in this place, and God's saying, hey, why don't you, you know, become a house church leader? You know, or why don't you go on a mission trip? And probably a few years ago, that would have been the last thing in your mind. But after these things, after you experience God, after you've seen God work in your behalf, after you've seen testimony after testimony of God's provision, of God's hand upon your life, and then it becomes, yeah, yeah, I could do that. I kid you not, this is probably the journey of every pastor. Right, you know, if God were to come the day we got saved and say, all right, Eugene, you know, Hyunsu, I want you to become a minister, right? And heck no, I don't want anything to do with this thing. I just thought my sins would be forgiven. You know, I don't know, I'm going to sign up for this whole package here. But now, after these things, it just seems like the natural thing to do, doesn't it? It seems like the natural thing to do is to go on a mission trip. You know, to serve in some capacity, to do something that you thought you would never do. But it's after these things. So that's really some of the most powerful words in the Bible. And so now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. I know a lot of Christians get really upset with this verse. Wow, what? God tests us? Yeah, man. God tests us all the time. You know, I mean, you better figure it out now. And things, I mean, James makes it clear he cannot tempt us with evil, but God tests us. And the idea is, I want to go back to this picture of this intelligent, sovereign God. Is God testing us or testing Abraham for his information? No. God knows what's in his heart, right? So why is he testing Abraham? For Abraham's sake. There's something I know, I don't know. I actually, in school, I always really enjoy taking tests. I know that sounds really weird, but I kind of like to see where I was at. You know what I mean? Like a really good assessment of where I'm at. I hated doing papers. I just couldn't do the term papers, but I love tests. And I just enjoy, you know, I didn't stress out and things. But I liked exams because exams showed us exactly where we're at. Showed me, did I really understand the material? Am I really grasping its concepts? And so the exam was for me. It was for the teacher too. I mean, they got to put the grade down and stuff. But God tests us not for his own knowledge. You know, it's the same idea when God asks us a question, it's not for information. Right, an omniscient God does not ask people for questions for information. He already knows, but a lot of the stuff is for himself, is for us. Where are we at? You know, God turns to Adam, says, "Adam, you know, where are you?" I think God knew very well at where Adam was. He wanted to tell Adam, "Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding from me?" And so, in the same regard, so He tests us all the time. And so, you know, the best way to go about it is pass the test, right? Pass the test. And it'll come in different ways. And this is what happens. I don't want to spend so much time. This is what happens. That there is promotion or elevation or, you know, whatever else you want to call it in our life. There's more that God gives us when we're faithful in these little things. And when these tests come our way, if you don't pass the test comes back another time. And usually comes back harder the next time. Until you pass the test. And until you pass the test, you don't get to move on. It's one of these things. If you're really interested, there's a really great book called The Making of a Leader by Bobby Clinton, Robert J. Clinton. He was a leadership professor at Fuller. And he talks about that. He doesn't use the word test. He uses the word check. And he talks about an integrity check, a word check, It was a long time ago, okay? It's one of those, but he says it so clearly. He says God takes you and he wants to advance you, but he uses these checks, these integrity checks, and kind of see if he can trust you. I remember years ago, and I felt God was really testing me in the area of finances. You know, I was a young pastor, and I was reading through a lot of scripture, and I was really wrestling with God about money, you know, and these things as a young pastor. And I swear, in 1 week, and I knew this was happening, in 1 week, I'd go to the store. In 1 week, three times, the cashier gave me the wrong amount back. Gave me more. I would give her like a $5 bill, and she gave me change as if I gave her a $20 bill, you know. And if I wasn't aware of these checks, I'd be like, hallelujah, praise God, you know, I got extra money and things. But I recognized this was a test of my integrity. It was an integrity check. And I each time I says, hey, I'm really sorry, I think I only gave you $5. And just, I mean, it was really simple things like that. And through this course, I felt like God really trusted me with finances. And crazy enough, shortly after that, a bunch of finances started coming in. And it's this idea, God blesses those whom he trusts. What is his primary mechanism to rate our trust and whatnot? It's these tests that come. And so he tests Abraham in this place. And here's the test. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I'll tell you. And, I mean, this is a crazy test. But overrunning all these things, the only reason God can ask Abraham to do this is because God did this himself. Do you understand? If God does not sacrifice his own son, whom he loved, I mean, it's John 3:16 right here, then God, in our human, I mean, even though it's beyond our human nature, our understanding, that would be a bit unfair. But see, God is able to ask Abraham because this is precisely what God is going to do himself. You guys understand? It's like when we talk about good leadership, you know, and one of our principles, and one of my principles is that I'm never going to ask someone to do something that I'm not willing to do myself or have done myself. Do you know what I mean? And I'm not going to ask someone to do something that I'm unwilling to do myself. That's poor leadership. That's not leading by example. If I'm going to ask someone to do something, it's because I've already done it or I'm willing to do it myself. And so in that same regard, he tells him, he says, you know, human faculties can seem unfair, but this is precisely what God did. God is not asking Abraham to do anything different than what he himself will do. That's a powerful statement, you know, about our God here. And so he takes him, and Abraham has grown so much after these things. What does he do? He wakes up early in the morning. He takes his son, takes the donkey, splits the wood, prepares the fire, right, gets the knife ready, and then he goes up to this mountain, taking a couple of guys with him. And they start journeying from Beersheba to Mount Moriah. It's a 2 days journey away. And so they're walking for 2 days. They're sojourning in this place. And then on the third day, it says, Abraham raises his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And then he turns to these guys and he says, you guys stay here. We're going to go yonder and we're going to worship the Lord and we're going to come back to you. Now, there's a couple of really profound things in this statement. What would have happened? I'll give you two scenarios. What would have happened, number one, if Abraham told his wife what he was going to do? It ain't going to happen, man. She's going to go crazy, right? And because it's a mother's love, there's all kinds of things. So he wakes up early in the morning, no conversation, just obeys the Lord, right? Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, you should not talk to your wife, you know, about stuff, right? Like you decide, hey, I'm going to move to Africa, you know, so let's go. You know, obviously you need to have a conversation. This is a kind of a special situation, okay? So I don't want you to make this a proof text and, all right, I'm a man, I can do whatever I want. I have to ask my wife anything, okay? That's marital suicide, right? You don't want to do that. So let's move on to this thing. And then what would have happened if we were to take these guys with him? They would have surely stopped him, wouldn't they? I mean, they're like, what are you doing, Abraham? And, you know, so Abraham, very wise. He says, you guys stay here. I'm going to go up with my son. And this is the statement of faith here. Okay? He is the father of faith. And he says at the end of verse 5, he says, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder. We will worship and return to you. This is his statement of faith. He knew what he was going to do. He was going to sacrifice his son. But Abraham, because after these things, Abraham trusted God so much that even if Isaac died, Abraham believed that he could raise his son up. And really, this is precisely what happens. This whole scene is what we call, you know, in kind of the scholarly circles, is what we call a type of Christ. This whole scene is a type of Christ. Isaac is a type of Christ. If you look through this thing, Isaac, so the father carries the fire. This is what fire is needed for the burnt offering, you know, and the knife to cut the offering. And then the wood that's needed for the offering, and he puts it on his son's back. I mean, the imagery is just uncanny. The similarities between the picture here and Golgotha are so eerily similar, and it's because it's the whole purpose of this. It's pointing to a future event that's going to take place. Even the Mount Moriah, the mountains of Moriah, actually are the mountains of Calvary. And if you look geographically, and so he's even going to the same area by which Christ will be crucified, you know, 3,000, 4,000 years later on. And then, so he comes to this place, and so he's on his way now with his son. And can you imagine, you know, the guy, Isaac, roughly they say he's about 20 years old at this point, okay? So he's not a boy. And so he's walking through, and you know, he's no spring chicken, right? He's got to figure it out. He's carrying the wood on his back. His dad's got a knife, and his dad's got the fire. And he says, Dad, hey, where's the offering? You know, and Isaac, he couldn't bear to say, son, you are the offering. Right? Nothing like that, but again, the statement of faith. It's okay. God will provide. God will provide. So they go up to the place. Now, the son, I mean, you know, one side, this is one obedient son. Do you know what I mean? This is like, you know, we should all wish to have sons like Isaac. So Abraham sets up the altar, you know, so he lays out the stones, he lays out the wood, you know, and then he ties his son up, puts him on the altar, and the guy just lies there. I mean, that's some serious faith. He's a good dad. He's teaching his son about faith as well. He's following his dad's example. Then Abraham stretches out the knife. We see this famous story. And right there, the angel of the Lord says, Abraham, don't do this thing. Right? It says, now I know what's in your heart. Again, not for his point of view, for his purpose, for Abraham. Abraham is now fully surrendered. You know, this is such an incredible act of faith because Isaac was the promise. They had waited, you know, he was 100 years old when he bore Isaac. He was the fruit of the promise for the future. And Abraham was willing, had so much faith, willing to kill the promise because he recognized that God is able. God has resurrection power. So they go, he sees the ram that's caught, he comes and he sacrifices the ram, and this is the overriding, one of the huge themes of the Bible. This is where we have, in this case, the first instance of what we call substitutionary atonement. And so this time, now, this ram was a substitute for Isaac. And this ram or this lamb obviously is Christ. And this is one of the most beautiful themes in the Bible, this idea of substitutionary atonement. In the sense that we, every single one of us, we deserve death. For the wage of sin is death. Every single one of us, we deserve to die. We deserve eternal punishment because there's none righteous, not even one. But God, in his infinite mercy, he substitutes us. It's we who deserve to die. We are now replaced by Christ. And it's not our merit. It's not our effort. It's not our prayers. You know, it's not anything that we've done. It's not our good thoughts, our good behavior. It's none of these things. There's nothing that we deserve for this substitution, but he takes us out of that place of damnation and curse and punishment, and he substitutes himself, and he becomes the atonement for our sins. It's powerful. I mean, this, in essence, sums up the whole of the gospel. You know what I mean? You come here to pray this morning, not because you have to, not because there's any effort that you have to put in. It's already done. But we come as a response to God's love and his forgiveness. We don't have to give. You know, we don't have to do tithes and offerings or any of these things. We don't have to do any of this stuff. It's not necessary in essence because Christ has fully paid the price. But it's a response. It's not, you know, I have to. It's I want to. You know, I just want to love God. I want to give to the Lord. I want to serve God. I don't have to serve God. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have to do any of these things because it's has nothing to do with my merit. It has nothing to do with my actions. It has nothing to do with my thinking. None of this stuff. It's in essence totally irrelevant because by his mercy, he has substituted himself for me and for you. This is, a more easy term to understand is grace. This is grace given to us. We don't deserve it, right? There's no effort by which we earn this. It is totally freely given by God. And we see this picture, this substitution of this ram, and this is precisely the picture that happens for every single one of us. That place that we deserve, that cross that we deserve, God takes us out of that place and he places his son in there for us. Substitutionary atonement. It's amazing. And so what happens is, the result of that, I'll give you another word, a result of that happens is now that So see this picture. So we're full of sin. We're all messed up. We're deserve death and all these things. So God substitutes us out. He places Jesus Christ in there. That's the first thing. That's powerful. That's amazing. The second thing is he doesn't just leave us in our sin and wallowing in our guilt. He imputes righteousness to us. And so everything that is a result of Jesus and his goodness and his righteousness and all that stuff, now he freely gives it to us. So we're not substituted out and we just sit there and wallow in our sin. Now he places his righteousness on us. And so now we are without sin. We are cleansed and we're free. And we live in this place. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ in our lives. It's powerful. Through the epistles, Paul will talk about this courtroom drama that takes place, and the accuser of the brethren is accusing us, and the great judge is judging, and you know, God and all these things happen. And Paul says God does not look at our sins and the accusations, which are true. God sees the righteousness of God. And so he doesn't see our sins. He sees Christ and what Christ has done for us. It's this incredible gift of salvation, this imputed righteousness that's placed upon every single one of us, right? You are righteous, not because you have good thinking, not because you're good looking, right? Not because you came out to morning prayer. You're righteous because of Christ. That substitutionary atonement, Him replacing you and what you deserve, the result, the overflow of that is that now you are the righteousness of God, right, in Christ Jesus. This is the best deal in the world. You know what I mean? I mean, this is got to be the craziest bargain, you know, that you ever received in your life. And this is precisely what happens. He takes him out. And the verse 13. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for burnt offering in the place of his son. And that's precisely what happens to us. Every single one of us. Right? It's really... Okay, I better stop. Let's close our eyes today. What an incredibly comforting thought that God does not see us, right, in our sin. He doesn't wallow. He doesn't allow us to wallow in that place. You know, even the idea of conviction of sin, it's very important, okay? But to wallow in that and guilt, that's not... The beauty of the Spirit's conviction is it points us to Christ. And we find forgiveness. And now we can rest in the love and forgiveness of God. I wonder how many of you today are very self-judgmental. In other words, your greatest enemy is not really the devil. The greatest enemy is yourself. You're always putting yourself down. You're always like, oh, I'm so stupid. You know, I'm so this, I'm so that. Or maybe you are repenting for the same sin, like for the last 10 years. Something that happened and you're just constantly repenting. Bible says he remembers no more. He bears in deepest sea as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. And God wants you to walk in freedom. God wants you to walk in the righteousness of God. It wasn't through any effort on our part. It's only through the cross of Christ. Imagine yourself on that altar. We deserve the cross that we deserve. And Jesus, God, substitutes us out and puts in Christ. And we bear all the fruit of that. As we sing this song together, can I just invite you to go before the Lord? And if you're having a hard time grasping this, just ask the Holy Spirit to help you. To give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Minister to your heart. Especially if you've been asking God to forgive you the same thing over and over again. Ask Him for a revelation of the cross and your sin and the freedom bought by His blood.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. of God. Worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, you're the Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, you're the Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Let's pray this morning. If you are struggling to understand the righteousness of Christ in your life, just spend a moment and just seek after Him in that. If you are quite self-critical this morning, always seem to get down on yourself, ask God for His vision over your life. Ask God to reveal His love for you this morning in a really rich, new, fresh, powerful, profound way. Ask the Lord to show you what He thinks of you. Let's pray together. Let's pray for our community, and let's lift up our friends that are battling cancer and going through different transplants. And particularly remember to pray for Adam, and she had a very successful heart transplant in Korea. You know, she's a very young woman. And this is Amy's sister from SP Beijing. and ask the Lord to just really help her with her recovery right now. It's amazing. From the time that she was fainted and going through all that time, 2 weeks, and she got a new heart. That is an absolute miracle. And so let's just continue to pray for her recovery. Let's pray for our community that is ill, but also that need to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for both things. Pray for healing over their bodies and conditions, and also pray for the healing of their hearts so they could accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community that is ill with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's continue to pray for God's hand upon their lives right now. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision over their lives. Let's go to our mission focus today, and let's pray for China. Let's pray for our friends ministering there. Let's pray for our church plant, SP Beijing, Pastor Sam, Annie, Chris, Amy, Mary, the leaders there. Pray for the Chung family in China as well. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents, the Basarabas. Pray for Leanne in Beijing, Edie Clark, our kids in Chichihar, the orphanage that we support, and the churches. And let's just continue to ask God to breathe life into China and really use this nation for His glory. Let's pray. Thank you. Let's pray for the staff. Huh? Let's ask God to continue to bless our workers here, and they would, you know, every day fall deeper and deeper in love with God, and their work would be a reflection of that. If you pray, I'm actually flying out today with my wife to LA and officiating a wedding this weekend. And so you just pray for safe travel. And please pray for our kids that are staying here in Hong Kong. Let's lift up our staff. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and media teams. Let's pray for them to have a real true heart of worship that, you know, coming on stage here, it's not about performance. Right? It's just about leading us into the presence of God, the heart of the Lord. And as they serve with that attitude. Pray for particularly for the three leaders, John Moon, Pastor Nate, and Pastor Hyunsu, as they lead their teams well and disciple them as well. And pray for everyone in charge of all the equipment and for just God's hand and blessing to really lead us in our worship. Let's pray. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries as well. Let's pray for our welcoming ministry and our barista ministry. Pray for Leanne and Brian in welcoming, and for Bonnie as she leads in the barista ministry. Let's pray that they would just be so incredibly welcoming and really embrace not just our visitors, but you know our whole congregation, and just supply whatever they need to plug into the church. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight, Kennedy, Old Peak Road, Bonham, Kowloon, and Lan Kwai Fong. Let's pray for, a real glorious evening, full of life, full of love and laughter and food. Let's pray for God's hand as they go through the scriptures, as they worship together, as they pray for one another. Let there be a real powerful anointing as they minister to one another's needs. Let's pray for community tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for Genesis 22, God. We thank you for just the faith journey of Abraham, Lord. And we are so incredibly encouraged, God. Lord, Abraham started in disobedience, God. But then he came to the point, Lord, where he was able to trust you with everything. Lord, that's part of our journey as well, God. You love us so much, God. You love us just the way we are, Lord, but you love us too much to leave us that way. And so, Lord, we ask you to lead us in our own journey in you, Lord. We thank you, Father. Lord, we ask you to bless the rest of this day. Lord, use us to lift your son up, Lord, to the highest, God, that he deserves. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.